Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're taking our Bibles and we're going to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1. We're still basically in the introduction of this book. Paul will get into the meat of the writing probably in verse number 15, which we will not get into next week because it is the Easter Sunday service and we don't have an evening. Or the following week, which is the 27th, in which we will have our third quarter church meeting. I'll prepare, because if the meeting is short, I'll preach. And then we get into May, where we're looking at the actual the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of May. So, wow. And I'm planning and praying to have a few of our men lined up to preach in the evening services as we move forward in that May, June, July, August, September time. By the way, on another note, tomorrow morning, the carpet cleaner will be here at 8 a.m. sharp. So we're going to prepare a little bit tonight at the close of the service in moving a few things to prepare for him to come. And so just like yesterday, many hands make light work. And so we're going to put you to work tonight at the close of this evening's service. And so if you don't want to work, slip out quietly. And if you're here and able-bodied, we will put you to work. But it won't take very long, not a whole lot. It won't take very long. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, we start here, the Apostle Paul continuing to write, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which he hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Heavenly Father, we read this prayer of the Apostle Paul, and Father, it would do us well to pray this way for our fellow believers. It reminds me of what we looked at in the book of Ephesians with a very similar prayer. And a lot of the same exhortation. And Father, I must admit and confess before you that my praying for my fellow believers is not always like it really should be. But I pray, Lord, you'd help us all to be a praying people, a praying church, and Lord, a truly concerned body of believers one for another. So oftentimes, people ask us to pray for them. Or, Lord, we're often encouraged to pray for each other. I just pray truly that when we say, praying for you, brother, praying for you, sister, that it would be real. Not just something cliched, not just something expected, but it really would be a reality. Help us not to get caught up in thinking that we're praying, but let us get caught up in really praying. Really, Lord, we need it. And I know the devil himself is going to work very hard at trying to keep us from praying. Oh, I pray that we would realize that greater is he that is in us than he that's in this world. So, Father, bless us, teach us, equip us, move in us, motivate us, make us conformed and obedient to this portion of Scripture. It's in Jesus' name we pray it, thankful for our Savior's intercessory work as our high priest. Thankful that we can come boldly under the throne of grace. Thankful that we can pray for others. In Jesus' name we pray it, amen. So last week when we were together, we looked at Paul's expressed appreciation for these Colossian believers, thanksgiving for them. And again, still in this introduction, he continues with more of the prayer requests for them. Actually, thanksgiving is a way of praying. If I could challenge you to do something, that would be, would you take time when you pray, just take time to do nothing but thank, nothing but appreciate, nothing but praise. We're so prone to ask, and we're supposed to ask. But I think if we'd predicate and precede our asking with thanking, it would help better condition our asking. That's why when you look at the example of the Lord's Prayer, before he doesn't say, "Our Father, give us this day our daily bread." He sets the stage for the requests with worship, adoration, appreciation for who God is, acknowledgement for what God does, and then you get into requesting. You look at some of the Old Testament prayers. One of my favorite series I preached was the prayers of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament prayers. And many of them followed that pattern, oftentimes praising. And in the Old Testament, a lot of them started out by acknowledging God as the creator, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who is in sovereign control. And before they even asked, they were setting the stage of their hearts to be able to know to whom they were praying. You see, God is not a vending machine or a drive-through or a 9/11 crisis line. He is our Heavenly Father. And when we pray to Him, we're communing with Him. We're talking to Him. We're talking with Him. We're not talking at Him. And when it comes to praying for other believers, for the Apostle Paul, it is a consistent practice. It is something that he does regularly. You look at the other epistles, which we'll note. And in his prayer for these believers, he makes some very specific requests. We're going to look at how that fleshes itself out here. But what he prays and how he prays serves as both an example to us as well as a model. If I recall correctly, while I preached through Ephesians, that the prayer that Paul made for the Ephesians said, would it not be a good idea to take these words, and when you're praying for your fellow believers, just pray these words of the Apostle Paul. There's nothing wrong with praying Scripture, by the way. There's nothing wrong with repeating what's already been put into the Scripture. Just don't do it rote. I'll never forget, there was a time when I served as chaplain of the Taylor Fire Company where our church was meeting. And they were having a special event. I think it was a fireman's appreciation banquet. And the coordinator of it, I think he was the president of the fire company at the time. And John asked me, he says, "So Rev," they always call me Rev, "when we do this, you're going to lead us in the Lord's Prayer." I said, "John, may I ask you a question?" I said, "You want me, after happy hour, after some of these individuals are already semi-inebriated, if not inebriated, to stand up and to recite a prayer that may be just coming from their heads, which may not really be coming from their hearts?" "Good point, Rev. Maybe you just pray." I said, "All right, I can do that." But sometimes we get caught up in and I know there are religions that really stress on kind of praying certain rote prayers, and the more you pray, it's like the more you get. So as you quickly go through this prayers, you're going to get an awful lot because you're saying it 50 times in 38 seconds, so therefore, you have really done well. I don't think God's very much concerned about our vain repetitions. He says in Matthew chapter 6, "Pray not in vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they believe that they're going to be heard for their oft sayings. You know, praying involves the head because we got to know what we're praying. Prayer also involves the heart, knowing to whom we're praying and why. So I pray that tonight's message is going to be an encouragement to you as much as it has been to me in the preparation of it, so that we would pray specifically. And what do we pray? We pray for our fellow believers to be spiritual. Spiritual. Kind of like what I was thinking from this morning's sermon with the Pharisees, or even the group that was lauding and praising Jesus Christ. You know, there may be a true, genuine head understanding of the people that were there, but it was short-lived because later on, they call for his crucifixion. So was it real and genuine? Or were they persuaded by the crowd to join the bandwagon and become less enthused because the authorities are calling for his crucifixion? On the same token, when it comes to the Pharisees, they were very much indeed theologically accurate, but boy, they were spiritually dull, spiritually dead. You know, your praying can be like that. You can pray all the theological words you want. If it's not coming from your heart, then we have to wonder, okay, am I just doing it to get it done? Am I doing it to curry points with God? Am I praying just because I'm supposed to? There's a challenge. These are questions and things that I wrestle through. Because if you're like me, we are all tempted to not pray as often as we should, to pray for the people for whom we said we were praying, to pray with a fervency, and to pray with a specificity. Paul gets very specific about praying. In the missions conference a few weeks ago, we put into the missions conference booklet, I trust you looked at that, how to pray for your missionaries. Lord, bless them. Well, that's good, but even more so, how do we pray? Like for Bruce, we're praying. Specific requests can bring specific answers. And it's a delight to pray. It really is. So, what do we pray when we pray for these believers in Christ, our fellow believers? Number one, we pray for their spiritual maturity. In verse number 9 through 11, there are three parts that we see here. Number one, that they gain a spiritual insight into God's plan. You're going to see every one of these subpoints having the word spiritual in it because that's really what you want. You want to pray for your fellow believers to be spiritual, spiritual minded. He said, for this cause, it refers to what? It refers to having learned about their testimony. He's learned about that which was reported to him. You go all the way back in verse number 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Then he says, for this cause also. Well, verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. And for this cause, what we've heard since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you. It's interesting, do not cease. We haven't stopped. We continue. Now, it's very likely that the Apostle Paul never really was in Colossae, that he didn't actually start the church in Colossae. So he's really praying for people he may have never met. Have you ever done that? You pray for people you never met? We do it all the time. We have prayer requests on Wednesday night, or other people send prayer requests, and we pray for people that we've never heard of. But that is not stopping us from praying. But one of the things we do is the ones with whom we have the familiarity, that's the blessing of the local church. Praying with and for each other. It was good to see Jim this morning, and he's thankful. He said, Pastor, thank you for all the prayers. And even Katie this morning, just thank you, Pastor, for the prayers. And I'm able to say, you are welcome, because I was praying for them. Now, it would be hypocritical if I said, oh, you're so welcome, I never prayed for them. You ever had that happen to you? Somebody says, would you please pray for me? Oh, yep. And then the 2 weeks go by, and they come back and say, well, thanks for praying, because, and you're caught because you forgot to pray. Now what do? You can't say you're welcome because you'd be lying. And your pride is really should be stifled to be able to say, you know, I'm so glad it worked out, but please forgive me. I told you I'd pray. I didn't pray for you. Do you ever do that? Well, Paul has a habit. And you look at his various epistles where he prays for these fellow believers. Now, I don't know if he had a prayer list. I know he knew a lot of people because when you go back to the book of Romans, it is ending. He cites numerous names of people, lots of people. Same thing in Corinthians. He names a lot of people. I should have brought it with me, but we have a church directory. You know why we have a church directory? Part of it is a prayer list. So you can pray for people by name. And you can use that church directory and you can put people's names and then or put prayer requests right by their names. And it's a great prayer tool. One of the ways that you get to know people better as well is not only praying for them, but praying with them. Knitting your hearts together. Paul had a habit. I do not cease to pray for you. And desire. It's interesting, the word desire, it has the idea of to request. I'm not sure why the word translated as desire, because it is other places translated as to ask. So what he is essentially saying, literally, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask, request that you might be what? Filled with the knowledge of his will. It's interesting, the word filled. I use this illustration on a couple of occasions for this particular word. The word filled means to be filled to capacity. And when you look at this bowl of ice cream, it is full. Well, I see a little on the edge here, so it looks like there could be a little more put in here. But nevertheless, for the purpose of the illustration, you can't put any more in there. It's full to capacity. And no room for anything else, you know. So what Paul is saying is, I am praying that you would be filled to capacity. You would maximize the opportunity to do what? To be filled with the knowledge of his will. When you think about that, look at the three different words that he uses when it comes to this particular request. The knowledge of his will, all wisdom, spiritual understanding. You know, the word knowledge carries with it, it's a directed knowledge, a full grasping of those spiritual principles which would guide them in their relationship. Same word over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, which happens to be in a prayer that Paul is making for the believers. Wisdom, do you know anybody by the name of Sophia? Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. It's the ability to comprehend spiritual matters and apply to daily life situations. So he's saying, I want you to have knowledge of his will and wisdom and all spiritual understanding so that you are walking through your daily life aware of and comprehending what God is doing and what God wants for you. The understanding to accomplish God's word, how to get it done. So in essence, Paul is praying for their comprehension of God's plan. Because you know something, as we walk through the course of life, there's a plan that God has for us. There's a general plan for all the believers, but then there's a personal plan for you as an individual. Do you pray that way for each other? Some of you have been going through circumstance situations. Alex has a test coming up. You had a job interview. Somebody else has this going on. And on and on we go through. I can name more names. If I didn't say your name, please don't be offended. But you know something? Praying through, because the plan of God for this person's life may not be exactly what you think, or it may be more than what you're expecting. Amen? Yeah? Yeah? And so when we pray for each other, we're praying, Lord, may you give them a discernment of your working in their lives. And would you please help them to see what you're doing and to see that you're at work? That they would have an understanding of it. You know what that also means? You're praying for a level of contentment for them, and you're also praying for a level of spiritual discernment for them. So there's much more that goes into all that. Isn't that the way you'd want somebody to pray for you? Well, that's the way we should be praying. So, wisdom, ability to comprehend. Where does that come from? The Word of God. You know, once again, even from this morning, how do we get to know Jesus Christ? And how do we get to know God's will right here? By the way, the best place to get wisdom is right from the Scriptures. You want wisdom? Google. Not very reliable. Hey, Siri. Hey, Alexis. How about this? Have you ever done this? Hey, God. James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You know what's really beautiful? Paul is praying already for them to have wisdom. And if they're praying for wisdom, wow, what a lot of prayer support that is, amen? Well, we also see, second of all, not only that they gain spiritual insight, but they bear spiritual fruit. Look at verse 10. As we continue down through, and we get to verse number 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, while being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's that knowledge again. You know, when he says that you might walk, we've seen this before. I preached a series on the walk of the believer and looked at the various places where this verb walk is in the Word of God, coupled with a certain how, walk this way or walk in this, walk in love, walk worthy. Well, here we are. The verb signifies a measured course taken, as in a daily conduct, habitually behaving in a way that becomes a lifestyle. You know what he's asking here? He is praying that their lifestyle would be fruit-bearing, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. The term is both the mindset, because you can't walk a certain way unless you're thinking a certain way. And he says walk worthy. It has a root meaning to balance the scales. That means as I live my life, well, let me put it this way. As Paul prays for these believers in living their life, he's praying that their habitual conduct would be such that when Jesus weighs it in the balance, he finds it approved and he finds it acceptable. And who determines what's right and acceptable? Jesus, God, his word. You know what I've been finding a lot? There are a lot of people who want to determine what is really approval and what is really acceptable, apart from the Word of God. God says there are certain behaviors that are approved. There's certain that are not. There was a certain lifestyle I lived which was absolutely unapprovable. It was absolutely outside of God's working. And then I thank God, through church services, through the Word of God, God taught me, God showed me from His Word what was approved. Do you pray for your fellow believers? Lord, I pray that their lifestyle would be such that you approve it. You put your stamp of approval and say, worthy, credible, acceptable. Well, I pray that that would be true for all of us, because that's what we really need to be doing. And then he mentions that they do what? They are bearing fruit. What does it mean to bear fruit? Now, some equate this with winning souls and bringing lost souls to salvation. That's a part of it. But being fruitful occurs while walking. So what's going to happen is this. As you are conducting your life in a manner that is worthy of and approved by Jesus Christ, out from your life is going to come spiritual fruit. Isn't that not what he says in John 15? Turn back with me to John 15 for a moment. The Gospel of John chapter 15. Look at what he says here. John chapter 15. And you begin in verse number 1. It's a parable that Jesus is kind of giving. And he's pointing out there are three distinct characters that are listed: God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the believer. But look at what he does say about this fruit bearing and also this walking in a worthy manner, finding acceptable or approved that God gives. I am the true vine, I'm verse 1, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears fruit, bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that is bearing fruit, he purges it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. Boy, what a blessing. God wants you to be more fruitful. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Look at verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, that's ongoing present action, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. So the Apostle Paul here, in praying for these believers to be fruitful, the idea of manifesting this fruit that Jesus Christ has spoken of, and this is connected with their maturing when it comes to understanding God's plan, following God's will, and walking and conducting themselves in a certain behavior, so that they indeed are manifesting these spiritual virtues and this Christ-like behavior, this Christ-like manifestation. And on top of that, not only that they are being fruitful, but look at verse number 10 as it continues. Increasing. The word increasing has the idea of growing. So this whole idea of maturity for these believers, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, walking, bearing fruit, increasing. It reminds me, this is from the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. As he concludes, Peter concludes, to a group of people who are suffering persecution and are encountering opposition, he tells them, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is how we pray for our fellow believers. Lord, I'm praying that my fellow believers in Christ on their jobs would be fruitful, would be abiding in Christ, would manifest a spiritual lifestyle that others see Jesus Christ, and that they would not only just be just fruit-bearing a little bit, but they'd keep on growing and increasing. So we see that Paul, in his prayer for their spiritual maturity, that they gain spiritual comprehension of God's plan, that they bear spiritual fruit as God's people, but that also they receive spiritual strength from God's power. Verse 11, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. Who's gaining what strength from whom? It's interesting because the word strength and might are the exact same word, dunamis. We get our English word dynamite. And that word, dunamis, has the idea of the ability to achieve, that which is able to accomplish. Literally, he says that you would enable them with all enablement. And it's all according to whose enablement? His. You know, when you look through this whole prayer, it's all God directed. Whose knowledge are they trying to get? It's God's knowledge. Whose fruit are they bearing? It's God's fruit. Whose strength are they having to live their lives? God's strength. And why is that so necessary? Because every believer is on a battlefield. Every believer needs strength. How many of you say here tonight, you know what? I'm okay. I don't need much spiritual strength. I can muster the storms of life. I can handle the temptations upon me. I can weather all the trials. Every one of us need God's strength. Because listen, if you start depending on your strength, you are not strong at all. You're actually weak. And would it be not good for us to pray for each other? To be strengthened with his strength to meet the trials, to meet the difficulties? Why do I say those things? Because he's saying, as he adds to this idea of strength, his glorious power unto all patience. We sometimes think of patience as just being able to wait. So I get at the grocery line and they have a price check. I need patience. Now, the word patience is more than that. The word patience, hupomane, the ability to bear under, especially trials from God. That's what you see here. There's some endurance going on here, is there not? It's not just waiting for the skunk to be done, but it is patiently enduring and bearing under because he's eating my food. And rather blowing up and getting all ballistic. Look at the look on his face. I chose this specifically because you know what? Some of us are in those same situations, not leopard dogs, but we have to bear under. How many of you find yourself in circumstances where it's difficult to endure or tolerate? I talked to some of you, and I know the trials you experience, whether you live where you do and the neighbor's doing this, or you're on your job and the other coworkers are doing this, or you're in a family and your family members are doing this, or you're on and on we could go. How many of you are ever tempted to lose it, blow up, get angry, yell and scream, or just give in? God says, no. Be not weary in well doing. In due season, just to reap if you faint not. So we pray for our fellow believers to endure graciously. There's times I look around this congregation and I have prayed for you in situations where you really felt like, oh, this heavy weight, I gotta bear under it. So I said, okay, Lord. And you know what you do? He's not praying, by the way, that the Lord would take away. He says, give them the strength so they have patience, endurance, tolerance, because God may be teaching them something. Turn with me to James for a moment. We were in John, here Colossians. Look at what James says about this situation with trials. And here's another prayer request you can make for your fellow believers. In James chapter 1, in his introduction to a group of people who are encountering all kinds of persecution and opposition, what does he say? James chapter 1, look at the first thing he says after his identification of who he is. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. Oh boy. Count it all joy when the blessings come. Nope. Count it all joy when you fall into multicolored trials. Knowing this, the trying of your faith works, there's that word, hupomane. It works patience. Why does the Lord bring trials into your life? Because he knows you need them. Because he knows there are areas in your life you need to grow. And the only way you're going to grow is through the pain and the struggle of trials. You know that? How many of you have ever been in athletics? I mean, you worked, maybe you wrestled, maybe you played football, maybe you played basketball. One of the things that my coach, both basketball and baseball, even soccer when I played, no pain, no gain. There were times I remember playing basketball. I think I was a sophomore. And all the soccer players and football players came to basketball and they were already in shape. Some of us guys who didn't. The first week of practice was mainly conditioning. And here's what he did. Every one of us have to run a mile. That's 13 times around the exterior perimeter of the gym. Whoever did not finish in under or at 6 minutes, that's how many wind sprints you ran at the end. You know what wind sprints are? We call them suicides. Okay? You start at the end line, run to the foul line, and then back. Run from the end line, half court line, and then back. End line, other foul line, back. End line, back. Under 30 seconds. At the end of practice, I was dying. I remember waking up in the middle of the night. My legs were cramped. My mom comes into the room. What? I said, oh! And I was cramping so much. But you know something? By week 4, and in week number 8 when we started playing, you get to that fourth quarter, everybody else is dogging it. They're all tired. And you're running around them because you're in shape. Patience, endurance, tolerance. The Christian life is much the same way. I don't know about you. I don't like pain. But God says, Troutman, I've designed these trials for you. They aren't going to be easy. And you know what else is great? When fellow believers are praying for each other in the midst of these trials. in the midst of the temptations, in the midst of difficulties, how many of you say, I'd love for my fellow believers to pray for me during these times because it's tough? Yep. He says, not only are we praying that they'd have patience, but the word long-suffering. Again, let's use the illustration of the dogs. Every one of them, long-suffering, macrothermia. It's the expression of patience, enduring negative circumstances, being able to bear under the weight of annoyance and agitations. All right? He says, I'm praying for you that way. Because in one respect, you need the endurance. In another sense, you don't need to be annoyed. How many of you get annoyed when trials come? How many of you get annoyed with other people even? Agitated. That's why we need to pray this way for each other. All right, so he's praying and saying to these believers, I pray for their spiritual maturity, that they gain spiritual comprehension of God's plan, they bear spiritual fruit as God's people, they receive spiritual strength by God's power. Would you pray this way for your fellow believers? And when you know a fellow believer who is going through difficulty, maybe they don't have a full grip on what God is doing. Some of us don't. A lot of us don't. Or when they are having that struggle with bearing spiritual fruit, or when they are going through trials and you learn of it, would you turn to your Bible, to this passage of Scripture, and pray this specifically for them? And then maybe what you can do is send them a note. I am praying this for you. Number two, pray for their spiritual mentality, their thinking. Verse number 12. He says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. So what is he saying? Well, he gets to the point that they would appreciate their spiritual residency. Giving thanks. He just came through praying and asking God for their comprehension and their fruit bearing and their strength. He says, now I give thanks. Why? Because they know where they're going. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a great comforting passage of Scripture. He first deals with the working of the Spirit and the distinction between the Spirit, the flesh. Then he starts getting into looking at the end times, and he specifically looks towards the future. Look at verse 18. I have used this often, and this I'm going to wear this verse out until the day I die. And I'm going to claim this verse because he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. A couple of weeks ago, I think from the morning sermon, started to kind of coin a thought when we greet people. I'm so glad you're saved. You know something about that? And when we say that, I'm so glad you're saved. And that should trigger in the mind, yes, I am. This world is not my home. I'm going to heaven. And I can't wait to get there. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until then, that they would appreciate their spiritual residency. And he gives thanks for them because they're going to all be in heaven. Every believer is going to be there. Oh, let me remind you as well that because every believer is going to be in heaven, is there any reason why we should ever be at odds with each other on earth? Just think about this. If you're at odds with somebody here on this earth, you got to remember, we're going to be in heaven forever. Maybe God's going to put us right next to each other. Well, we'll be perfect. It won't matter. Giving thanks. We looked at this from last week. The word together on the bottom point, acknowledging that God's grace works well, showing, expressing joyous gratitude for God's favor, and the word, again, used almost exclusively of giving thanks to God. And at this point, giving thanks for what? That he has made us meet and that we are partakers. The word meet, to make sufficient, adequate. And he's pointing to the fact that there is a future. So when it comes to needing understanding of his plan, and when it comes to the point of bearing fruit in his service, and when it plans the strength that we need every day, guess what? We're all partakers of this heavenly inheritance. Look at the word inheritance. It appears in Acts 26, 18. I pray this prayer a lot for people. I do for the unbeliever. I will pray this, Lord, when I'm praying for whatever the person's name is. And they got a whole list of people. Lord, would you please open their eyes, turn them from the darkness to the light, from the kingdom of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Yeah. You who are saved, guess what? You have a lot to look forward to. You have a spiritual inheritance awaiting. Oh. You're enjoying it now by the down payment of the Holy Spirit of God within you. But when heaven comes, you're going to have it like you never even dreamed of. And you know, I pray and trust that we live, as a couple of passages before, not like earth is our home. We are temporarily dwelling here. Our permanent residence is in heaven. And Paul, I think, is reminding these believers, I'm giving them thanks, help them not to forget that they truly belong to heaven. Well, in the Ephesians epistle, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. And don't therefore be partakers with them, for sometimes you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Which he says as we continue in verse number 13. You are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. He delivered you from the power of darkness. Translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. You know, there's a great disparity because when it comes to light and darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ is light. And he came to be the light that lights every man. Unfortunately, men darkness rather than light. He says, because you've been saved, don't ever forget, you belong to the kingdom of light. You belong to God's power, which leads right into verse 13 and 14, that they enjoy spiritual redemption. We looked at verse 13, who delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, the word delivered is a beautiful word. It has the idea of to be rescued, to be drawn to safety. It's a completed one-time action. And when he says, who delivered, who did that, Jesus? I remember as a kid growing up, we used to sing the song, Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. Remember that song? You don't? The song chorus goes, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Our song leader, I think it was our pastor, I can't remember who it was, but instead of singing, love lifted me, we inserted the word Christ. Christ lifted me out of the angry waves. He rescued me. He's helping the believers to remember from where they came and where they are. He's delivered you from this darkness. He's delivered you from Satan's domain. That's what darkness is. And then he's translated you. You know, you were once a hell-bound sinner, now you're a heaven-bound saint. Once you were chained in the darkness of sins, and now you are free in the kingdom of light. This slide has been used, I've probably worn it out already. You're probably tired of it. But it really does show the comparison as well as the distinction. Because this is what you were, this is what you are. You know what Paul does? Listen. He says, you were delivered, you're rescued. You were translated. In other words, that's all gone. Those are completed acts. Those were past. You are different in Christ. Translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. The word translated has the idea of move from one place to another. That means your destination is totally different now. And why is that? Because of what Jesus did for you. Last Sunday morning, we observed the Lord's Supper. And we did so in remembrance of Jesus doing just this. He rescued you. He redeemed you. He changed you. And so when you pray for your fellow believers, do you pray this, Lord? Help them to enjoy, appreciate that spiritual residency in your kingdom. Help them to thoroughly enjoy the redemption they have through God's Son. Because if you're like me, there are times because of my human nature, when things are not going right, I tend to collapse my thinking and upon myself. And whether it's fear or whether it's doubt or whether it's trouble or whether it's frustration or agitation or sometimes perfectionism. I shoulda, coulda, doulda. Yeah, shoulda, coulda, woulda. All those things. And God says, Troutman, you've been redeemed. Are you dwelling in the past? Don't be controlled by those things. In whom we have redemption through His Son, through His blood, you've been saved. Again, the word redemption, it's the idea of encounter or release from bondage through the payment of a ransom. When we remember what Jesus did for us, I pray that my fellow believers remember. Because sometimes we can be so caught up in ourselves and so caught up in our circumstances, we forget. Jesus Christ saved you. He's right there. He's in you through the Holy Spirit. His word is powerful. Prayer is available. Don't be here. Be here. All focused on Him. By the way, the word have, the tense of that verb, carries with it the idea that we have it as a present possession. It's in your grasp. You don't have to fish for it. You don't have to pay for it. It's given to you. You know, I thought about this a little bit further. And when it comes to Good Friday, this coming Friday, the only way that you can be redeemed, and the idea is to be bought off the slave block of sin, is for somebody to pay the price for that release. And now another thought is, to be released from sin's debt, the only one that can release that is the one who is offended by the sin, or the one who you sinned against. That's why nobody can redeem themselves. If I've offended a holy God, and He's the only one who can forgive me, He's the only one who can redeem me, then that means He has to pay the price to rescue, to redeem me. And He did that through Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate Good Friday in just a few days, and we're going to be able to look at, once again, what Jesus Christ did to forgive our sins. And it's so beautiful because the word forgiveness carries with it the idea of lift off and to take away completely. What a beautiful thought that is. And again, in verse number 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood. By the way, there is no remission of sins except through the blood. Jesus, if He would have been strangled, electrocuted, drowned, hanged, it would have been insufficient to pay for your redemption. He had to give His life. He paid your ransom price with His very own life. And that is something we help believers to keep in mind as well. Because for sin, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your iniquity from you. This forgiveness, He's totally taken it away. So Paul, here in praying for these believers, let's kind of recapitulate here. Number one, he prays for their spiritual maturity, that they would have a spiritual comprehension of His plan, that they would bear spiritual fruit, and they would have a spiritual strength. And then also, that in their thinking, they'd appreciate where they're going, and they would enjoy what they have presently. Because listen, catch this. You don't have everlasting life when you get to heaven. Well, let me put it this way. You do have everlasting life to get to heaven, but you have everlasting life the moment you get saved. You have it now. And as we would think on that, what a difference it would be. I think the Apostle Paul, in his wisdom and being led by the Spirit of God, in this prayer that he prays, the two components are so necessary for how we pray for each other. Can I ask you this? Do you pray this way for your fellow believers? Would you pray this way for your fellow believers? Can I ask you to pray that way for me? I need this. And I pray that we would, as a church body, pray this way for each other. In closing, how important it is to really pray for our fellow believers. While praying for their health issues, employment situations, relationship troubles, and the like, let's pray especially for their spiritual well-being. The way Paul prayed for these Colossians is the same way we sure to pray for each other. Just as you would want them to pray for you, get in the habit of praying this way for them. Let's pray. Father, we all need your working in our lives. We thank you for the way Paul prayed for these believers. It sets an example. It certainly is a model. Oh, forgive me, Lord, for not praying as often or as properly, specifically, for my fellow believers. I believe we could all say that. Change us, Lord. Move and motivate us that we truly would pray earnestly, specifically, for each other in Christ. That we would seek and ask for the maturity of our fellow believers, the mentality of our fellow believers. And in doing so, may you strengthen our bond as believers together. And we'll thank you. And Lord, we'll praise you because we ask it in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.